Well, good morning. Happy Valentine's to everyone. Good Sunday morning to you. Hope everybody is up and at 'em this morning. My name is Steve Sandings, and welcome to Enriching People's Lives. We are excited to be here. We're thankful to be here. We pray for you. We hope you'll pray for us. And again, happy Valentine's Day. Be sure and tell your spouse that you love them. And so I hope you have a great Sunday today. Hope you have gone to worship with other members of the body of Christ this weekend. And hope this is a great day of rest for you. Again, today is Valentine's Day. We're going to talk about some topics, of course, love. And want to remind all of you, the first one who calls in, who, if you are new to our show, we give away a copy of our book. The title of our book is Today's Word on Money. And you can go to our website to find out more about it. Just go to www.todayswordonmoney.com. todayswordonmoney, Today's Word on Money.com. And you can find all kinds of information on our website. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or click on a link to our blog. You can sign up for our email newsletters. You can read archives of former or past newsletters. You can listen to shows. There's a tab that calls shows that you can click on and listen to these broadcasts. We've saved them. And you can read testimonials from people who've read the book and recommended it. You can read actually sample chapters from the book. And, of course, you can order the book, too. And it's in e-form, an electronic form, so that you can download it. And it's a PDF version. And so the first person who calls or emails us today will receive a free copy of the book. So let's go right into some of the topics we want to discuss. Many of you heard me mention Oz Hillman. Oz puts out a newsletter. It's called TGIF, Today God is First. And in this particular edition, he says from 2 John 6, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." And this is a story that Oz tells. He says, "A distinguished Indian evangelist named Sadhu Chelappa was on a mission trip to a village north of Madras when, in the middle of the night, he suddenly sensed God speaking to him, 'Leave this house quickly and run away.' Not exactly a convenient thing to do, but Chelappa was accustomed to accepting even strange instructions from the Lord without debate. So he dressed quickly and ran into the darkness. After a while, he was in open country. As he passed beneath a large tree, he felt God tell him, 'Stay here and start to preach.' Now, even for an experienced evangelist, this was puzzling because there was no one to be seen. Why did God want him to preach to an empty field in the middle of the night? But he stopped under the tree and began to preach the gospel. Finally, he reached the point at which he called on his unseen listeners to give their lives to Jesus. He was surprised to hear a voice from the top of the tree and see a man climb down crying. The man tearfully gave his life to Jesus. When Chelappa asked why he was in a tree out in the middle of nowhere, the man admitted, 'I came out here to hang myself.' How is your obedience quotient? God tells us to be obedient to that small voice inside that can direct us to sometimes do strange things. Jesus was obedient in all things. The Bible says, quote, 'For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous.' That's Romans 5:19. God can do exceedingly great things through one man or one woman who is willing to be obedient to God's voice." Great story, huh? You know, that reminds me of a line from a Carmen song. My family and I are big fans of Carmen. He's done so many great things in the body of Christ to witness to those who are not Christians. But and he's such a talented musician. He has so many different types of songs that he's written and performed. So we really thank a lot of Carmen. But he has the line from a song that says, stepping out on nothing and finding something there. And that's what this person did here when he ran out into the country. He didn't stop to ask God why. He just obeyed and saved a man's life physically and spiritually, saved his soul from eternal damnation. So what a great story. This is a story from a friend of mine. The title of it is When Your Huts Are on Fire. The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small uninhabited island, and he prayed feverishly for God to rescue him. Every day he scanned the horizon for help, but no help seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect himself from the elements and to store his few possessions. One day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, with smoke rolling up to the sky. He felt the worst had happened and everything was lost. He was stunned with disbelief, grief, and anger. He cried out, God, how could you do this to me? Early the next day, he was awakened by the sound of a ship approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. How did you know I was here? Asked the weary man of his rescuers. We saw your smoke signal, they replied. The moral of this story, it's easy to get discouraged when things are going bad, but we shouldn't lose heart because God is at work in our lives, even in the midst of our pain and suffering. And remember that next time your little hut seems to be burning the ground, it may just be a smoke signal that summons the grace of God. That's a neat story. You know, I was just thinking there about communicating to God and communicating to people. I have a little personal thing I've been doing here lately that I would highly recommend. I ordered a copy of Rosetta Stone's Spanish language course, so I'm learning to speak Spanish. I knew a little bit before, enough to say a Bible verse, San Juan 14:6, Jesús le dijo, Yo soy el camino y la verdad y la vida. Nadie viene al Padre sino por mí. That's John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But now I'm learning all kinds of other words, and so it's exciting, and so I would highly recommend that if you feel like God is calling you to learn another language so that you can communicate with other people in the world. The world is getting smaller all the time, and of course, I think in this part of the country, it's great to know Spanish and to be able to witness to people who speak Spanish and don't speak English very well. So I would highly recommend that. Yeah, I saw recently on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Channel 45, Arthur Blessed, the man who's walked all around the world carrying a cross, showed him speaking a little Spanish to people who were Spanish speaking. He would say, Es muy importante recibir Jesucristo en su corazón. It's very important for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior in your heart. So I would encourage you to keep those brain cells active and learn to speak a new language or do something else so that, God can use you. I'm almost 59, and so I'm learning a new language. So, again, those types of things, keep your brain working, keep it young, and God can use us for many, many more years. This is an interesting, again, from Oz Hillman. Oh, no, I want to do something else first. I want since today is Valentine's Day, I want to read an excerpt from my book. I read it last week, but I had a number of people tell me they missed the show, and so I wanted to reread this section. It's an excerpt from my book, Today's Word on Money. It's for Valentine's Day, and the title is Communicating with Your Spouse About Money. Money and finances are said to be the number one topic of argument in many Christian marriages. Money is most often cited as the biggest factor causing divorce. Jesus said in Matthew 19 that humans should not separate what God has united. Now, for those of you who have experienced divorce, this lesson is not meant to condemn you. It's my prayer that this information will help all of us to have a more godly marriage from now on. You know, we do workshops and retreats to help people and couples understand how each spouse views money. For example, some people have a scarcity mentality. Others have an affluence mentality. Some people see money as status. Others see it as security. Also, many couples don't understand how to communicate with words that their spouse understands. One spouse may be very abstract and the other very concrete, for instance. You know, like they say, opposites do attract. And then there are even various issues within the larger topic of money. Maybe the couple's cash flow is fine, but they plan poorly for their tax payments. Or maybe they've done a good job at staying out of debt, but they haven't made provisions for their children's education costs. So I think that now you may see that there can be so many variables involved in these issues that communication can be very difficult. So at this point, couples must remember Ephesians 4:15, which says, "Speak the truth in love to each other." Martin Luther said many great things. This is one I really especially like. He said, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let the husband make the wife sorry to see him leave." What wife would not love to have a husband like the one described in Ephesians 5:25, which says, "For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word." God created men and women to be equal. To the extent women have not been treated equally, I agree with the women's movement. But men, if we would step up and love women like Christ loved the church, be willing to die for them, I think we would remove most of the fuel that fires radical women's rights groups today. And for that matter, our demonstrating true Christian love would remove the fuel for many other rights groups also. So I pray today that each of us will redouble our commitment to love and honor our spouse. So hope you enjoyed that. That was, like I say, an excerpt from my book, Today's Word on Money. I was talking earlier this week with a friend of mine who lives in the Seattle, Washington area. She and I went to school together from about, elementary school on up to, and we graduated together. And we stayed in touch, and she was not a believer when she finished school, but she and her husband had both come to the Lord since then, way back years ago in their 20s. And she was talking about witnessing to her nephew, and he was wondering about why some bad things were happening to his mother and so forth. And so, again, the Lord can use things. And the young man asked my friend Yvonne. He said, "Well, if I'm in hell and you're in heaven, are you gonna feel sorry for me?" And she said, "Well, I don't know how I'll feel then, but that still doesn't take away, you know, the choice that you have to make about who Jesus is." And so, you know, each of us, we can't shirk that responsibility. That's something each one of us has to decide. And what will you do with Jesus? It's very controversial nowadays, you know, because, again, that's Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we're all going to have to answer to that verse. You know, what did we say and what did we believe about Jesus? It's not just that we just believe that he exists, because the Bible says even the devils, the demons in hell, believe that Jesus exists. But it's more than just believing that he exists, but what have you done with him? Have you made him the Lord of your life? Have you surrendered to his will? And of course, the paradox there is that when you do that, is that you actually get the life that is most fulfilling and satisfying to you, that you would never have without Jesus. So by giving up a little something, it may seem big, but it's really small, you get everything good. So But I mentioned here before, this is from Oz Hillman. And today he got his first. The scripture is Isaiah 45:7. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So how does God use pain? God will use pain in order to create a love relationship with his creation. This statement may challenge your theology. However, consider that God allowed Jesus to experience incredible pain in order to create an opportunity to have a relationship with his creation. Consider how Jesus created a relationship with Paul. He blinded him and used a crisis in his life in order to bring him into relationship with him and use him for God's purposes. Consider how God recruited Jonah for the mission he had for him. This is not God's first choice for his creation. Romans 2:4 reveals that God's preference is to show mercy and kindness. Quote, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? The problem is there are few people who respond to the goodness of God. God loves people more than he loves their comfort. He invests a great deal into mankind. He creates relationship with us and will go to great lengths to create such a relationship in order for us to receive the rewards and inheritance that he has set aside for us. I've observed this process in the scriptures in working with people through years of ministry. I've noticed three distinct stages. The first stage is where we live based on convenience. Our obedience is largely based on circumstances in our lives. We choose to obey based on the circumstances. The second stage is the crisis stage. God allows a crisis to come into our lives. We're motivated to obey God in order to get out of the pain of our situation. Many times God allows us to stay in this condition in order to demonstrate his love and faithfulness during our pain. Gradually, we discover something new about God and often have a personal encounter with him that changes us. Our very nature is affected by this God encounter. This begins to move us into a third phase that is a relationship that is motivated now by love and devotion instead of pain. This is where God desires us to be. Another way of saying this is we are no longer seeking his hand. We are seeking him. We want to know God personally. Obedience will not last when the motivation is only the removal of our pain. Obedience only lasts when the motivation is loving devotion. Where are you in your obedience, and what is the primary motivation? If it isn't love, why not tell the Lord that you love him today and you want to know him for who he is, not for what he can do for you? And in, of course, the paradox there is that when you love him, that he does love to bestow gifts upon us and blessings. Again, one of the movies that I really enjoy and highly recommend is Perfect Stranger. And I recommend the book, too. Dinner with a Perfect Stranger has been made into a movie. You can go to kellysfilmworks.com. They typically have at the Christian bookstores here, the DVD at least. I've bought several copies here in Waco. And so, the premise of the whole movie is that a lady goes to work and finds a note at her desk, an invitation to dinner with Jesus that night. And she thinks it's a gag, but she ends up going, and a man plays or portrays Jesus dressed up in modern-day suit, but he says, well, let's just pretend that I really am Jesus and, you know, ask me all the questions you've been wanting to ask. Well, it turns out that he really is Jesus, but the questions that he answers there are just so enlightening. I would highly encourage you to get the movie, because it's a great way to get information so that you can share the good news with people of other faiths or people of no faith, because she asks questions about, you know, does Islam or how does Hinduism or Buddhism, you know, compare to, you know, aren't they all just different paths to the same place, and you know, different questions like that. And so it gives you great information to be able to share and answer other people's questions when they are truly seeking. But in the movie, the lady talks about her parents divorced when she was about 12, 13 years old. And she really challenges Jesus. She says, are you saying that God did that? And Jesus answers, he says, as a result of that divorce, your dad came back and became a Christian. He said that that wasn't my best will, wasn't my first choice, but I was willing to do that in an imperfect world with imperfect choices, if that's what it took, so that he could spend eternity in heaven. And so, I think too often as Christians, we think that, just because we're Christians, God's always going to give us what we think is good and never anything that we think is bad. Well, first of all, I challenge our definition of, do we really know what is good and what is bad? Because I can look back on my life and see that, God meant a lot of things for my good that I thought were bad. Joseph says that happened to him. Daniel in the lion's den. Look how we benefited from learning about that story. Jonah and the whale. So again, there's lots of times where God can use things that we initially think are bad. We later realize that they were good because of how we grew or how we drew closer to God or how it witnessed and impacted other people for the kingdom. So I think we shouldn't be so quick to say that, just because we're Christian, God's going to do this for us. He's always going to bless us this way, and he will bless us. But we need to leave that definition of what is a blessing up to him and just to follow him, knowing that he has our best in mind, and that he will take care of us. Forgiving ourselves is another topic we wanted to discuss today. Again, this is from Oz Hillman. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a story about a murderer who was condemned to life in prison. Then one day, something amazing happened. The guard came and opened the jail cell and said, you're free to go. Someone else is taking your place. How can this be? I'm still guilty, said the prisoner. Your debt has been paid. You're free to leave, said the guard. The prisoner decided not to leave. I cannot allow another to pay my debt, said the prisoner. Because of his pride, he chose to remain in bondage. Imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt when he denied the Son of God 3 times by saying he never knew him. Imagine what he must have felt the moment he reunited with him after the resurrection. The hardest person to forgive sometimes is ourselves. It's especially hard for high achievers to forgive themselves. We think we're above such failure. However, the Bible says we all sin, and it's impossible to remedy that sin by ourselves. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The question is not whether we will sin. The question is what we will do when we sin. There's only one thing for us to do. Go to the cross. Jesus paid for that sin by dying on the cross. Picture yourself writing your sin on a white piece of paper, then pinning it to the cross. Now leave it there. The cross is for sinners. When Jesus looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He cannot see the sin because he can only see the cross. When you come to Jesus with your sin, there is nothing more you can do besides confessing and renouncing your sin. Sometimes it may require restitution with others. However, once you confess your sin and ask forgiveness, it is no longer on the ledger of debts. Now, tomorrow, I believe, is a holiday. And so I want to read you another excerpt from a book. By the way, in case you're just now tuning in, or you tuned in a few minutes after the show started, the first person who contacts me, either by phone or by email, will receive a free copy of my book. My phone number is 751-0565. And the website is www.todayswordonmoney.com. and you can contact me from there, or you can just email me at email me at sappingtoncommunications@gmail.com. That's sappingtoncommunications@gmail.com. Or like I say, if you don't have time to write that down, just remember today's word on money and click on contact us there from the website, and it'll take you to an email form that will allow you to contact us. And that way you can receive a free copy of our book. The book is a 40-day study on the spiritual components of today's financial problems. So I think the book will really bless you. And I added some additional chapters, too, like this one on President's Day. The title of this chapter is Will versus Shall. As we honor our presidents and even our founding fathers today, let's remember some of the beliefs and principles that made them so special. Whenever possible, our firm tries to recommend other Christian financial professionals to help us serve the clients with whom we work. Curtis Ward, a Christian attorney from Oklahoma, once told me a true story to illustrate the difference between the words shall and will. A businessman once related to Curtis a strange business transaction that the businessman had with a new client. He said that the client went through one of the businessman's contracts, and everywhere a certain word occurred, the new client scratched it out and replaced it with another word. The businessman said that he thought the client was not very bright. Curtis said, "I think I know what the two words were." The businessman was surprised when Curtis asked, "Was the first word will that he scratched out, and the second word that he wrote in its place, was it shall?" The businessman asked Curtis, he said, "Yes, how did you know?" Curtis said something to the effect that the word will leaves some wiggle room, but the word shall does not. To that, the businessman replied something like, "Wow, I guess my customer wasn't so dumb after all." So on President's Day, as we honor the leaders of our country, I believe it's important for us to remember how important truth and integrity were to our founding fathers. Their words meant something. They didn't try to wiggle out of their commitments. And where did most of our founding fathers acquire their values? Despite what some revisionists would like us to believe, most of our founding fathers were staunch Christians. My prayer is that America would realize that our problems ultimately stem from spiritual issues, and that we would heed 2 Chronicles 7:14 and turn back to God. So for those of you who enjoy word studies and historical information, spend some time reading our country's founding documents. It's also fascinating to research all of God's promises in the Bible, which use the word shall. One of the best collections of information on our country's Christian heritage can be obtained at wallbuilders.org. That's wallbuilders, wallbuilders.org. David Barton is the founder of Wallbuilders, and he's done exhaustive studies on our nation's truly Christian foundations. So I highly commend his work to you. Well, folks, that's about all the time we have for today. Again, we thank you for tuning in to Enriching People's Lives. We hope you have a great Valentine's Day and a great holiday with President's Day coming up. And we look forward to visiting with you again next week. If you have, again, a topic that you'd like us to address, whether it's spiritual or financial, please give us a call at 751-0565 or email us at sappingtoncommunications@gmail.com. And again, you can go to the website, Today's Word on Money, and you can buy a copy of the book. It's $12.95 plus tax if you're a Texas resident. So, again, I think it will be a great blessing to you. I think you'll really enjoy it, and will be very helpful as you look at some of the spiritual components of many of today's financial problems. So, again, this has been Steve Sappington with with Enriching People's Lives. Almost said Today's Word on Money again. So the name of the show is Enriching People's Lives, and as we say every week, may the Lord richly bless you. May you receive God's very best in every area of your life, and may this year be your best yet. Not your best year ever, but your best year yet. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you again next time.